To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. He takes. I can, thank God, say he undertakes for us. And the people of God said, amen. This morning, I brought my first message on the fist of John Knox. God's leaders have a fist, and they have a fist that the enemy cannot ever resist successfully. And we notice that John Knox's fist this morning was the fist of a prince with God, who had prevailed with God. I want to speak tonight about John Knox with the fist of a preacher. The Cardinal of Scotland in the days of Knox was a man who went down in history for his murdering of the people of God. Archbishop Cardinal Beaton, he was called in history, and he's always referred to as the Bloody Beaton for the way he persecuted the saints of God. Those responsible for his death, for this man was taken by the lawful people of Scotland, and he was given to death for his evil deeds. But the man that followed him, John Hamilton, he was a man with the same heart and murderous intent against the people of God. John Knox was already marked down by Hamilton for terrible revenge. But Knox eluded the soldiers of the new bishop and sought refuge in St. Andrew's Castle. The abilities of Knox was soon recognized there by an ex-priest of Rome called John Rough. John Rough had been a former Roman Catholic monk. He had been converted to evangelical Protestantism. He became the religious leader of the Protestant people. But he realized that he hadn't the gift. So he said to Knox, I'll be your colleague, but you must be our leader. Now, Rough exercised a great ministry in England during the reign of Edward VI. But he was forced to leave England, and he returned secretly to London, and he became pastor of a congregation in London. But a few weeks after that appointment, through treachery, he was brought before a bishop called Bonner, who was also a bloody bishop. And he ordered that he would be burned. And on the 22nd of December, 1557, that great and good and holy man, John Rough, laid down his life for the gospel's sake. But that man had influenced John Knox, and John Knox became the leader of the Scottish Protestants through his ministry. On a day when Ruff was still working with Knox in Scotland, Ruff spoke very strongly publicly to John Knox. And he said, "Brother, don't be offended, though I speak to you as I am speaking to you. But I charge you here before this congregation, in the name of God, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, in the name of all that presently call you by my mouth, I charge you that you refuse not your holy vocation. But as you tender the glory of God, the increase of Christ's kingdom, the edification of your brethren, and the comfort of myself, whom you understand well enough to be oppressed by the multitude of my labors, I call on you now, John Knox, to take the public office and the charge of preaching. Even as you look to avoid God's heavy displeasure and desire he shall multiply his graces unto you." And then he turned to the congregation and he said to them, "Do you approve this?" And they all unanimously approved it. And that was the starting of the preaching career of John Knox. He burst into tears. He left the meeting place. He took himself to prayer in the silence of a prison cell. And he came forth to become the preacher of Scotland and the leader of the great cause of the gospel. When Knox appeared to preach his first sermon, he called the people to turn to Daniel chapter 7 and to the verses 15 to 28. Mark them in your Bible. And with tremendous power and unction, that day, John Knox proved that he was a man God had appointed to be the preacher. He not only had the wonderful experience of having his power in his fist as a prince, but he had the power of his fist as a preacher. He exposed to the hearts of men the holiness of God. He tore away all the religious trappings and showed them their hearts as they were before God. And then he brought them to the cross and he showed them the Lamb that was slain for sinners and a precious blood that makes whiter than snow. And after that first sermon, Scotland knew they had an apostle among them. But John Knox had not only the fist of a prince and the fist of a preacher, but he had the fist of a prisoner. Shortly after his first sermon was delivered, he was called upon to suffer for his faith. The castle and garrison of the castle where he did his work had to be surrendered to the French, and Knox was sentenced to be a galley slave. Thus, at the age of 42, he was forced to enter into the furnace of affliction for his master's sake. And for 1 year and a half, his was the terrible lot of a galley slave. Even in this awful plight, the reformer's faith did not falter, nor did his hatred of Romish idolatry. It did not in any way become cold. Knox saw the truth. The truth had set him free. And with all the power of God, he entered into the preaching of the word. One of his greatest sermons was entitled A Declaration of the True Nature and Object of Prayer. And what a mighty sermon that was when he talked about prayer. He said, trouble and fear are the very spurs which God turns upon us, for he wants us to pray. When you're surrounded with vehement calamities and great temptations, don't go to your fellow Christians. Go to God. Go to the throne of grace where you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And he said, I want to tell you in the verity of God's word that in whatever trouble you have, through what danger you come, through what fears and anguish of your own hearts, you've got to pass. Keep calling for God, and God shall deliver you. And John Knox proved that it mattered not what was the temptation and what was the trial. God gave him the power and the privilege of prayer. And God answered those prayers far more abundantly than he ever could ask or think. When Knox was on the galley as a slave, one day a priest of Rome came round with an image of the Virgin. And he forced all the slaves to kiss the filthy idol. When they brought it to Knox, Knox put on a very pious face, and he said to the priest, would I be allowed to hold the Virgin? And the old priest thought he had made a convert, so he said, certainly. And he placed the image of the Virgin in the hand of Knox. Knox said, well, if she is a virgin, I'm sure she can swim. And he threw it over the side of the ship and into the water. But the Virgin didn't swim. She dived and drowned. The priest was mad. The monks were mad. But Knox shouted out, if she was a real woman, she could have swum for it. And then he turned on those that were there, and he says, trust not in the images of Rome. Trust in Jesus Christ. One would have thought he would have been very severely punished. But as a result of that protest, the powers that be in Scotland, because they wanted peace and couldn't stand up to the power of the Protestants, they passed the law that no Scottish man or woman could ever be forced again to kiss an image. So the kissing ceased because of the fist of old John Knox. God give me a fist like that. That's the sort of fist we need. But of course, he had the fist of a pastor. He loved the people. He loved the ordinary man in the street. He loved the children who passed him every day past his house. And he praised God that God gave him a young wife, Marjorie Bowes, who was a great wife indeed. But Knox was something more. He was a patriarch. And he was greatly interested in John Calvin's work in Geneva. He went to Geneva. He worked with Calvin. He studied the way Calvin directed the Reformation. And he saw that Rome was not asleep, but he saw that with the power of the gospel and the Bible in his hand, he was more than a conqueror. And of course, when he came back to Scotland from Geneva, he was stronger than ever. And in a very dark day, when all things seemed conspiring and cooperating to make the land of his birth a real land of blood, the blood of the saints of God, John Knox stood alone. One of the historians of Scotland's history, Thomas Carlyle, said, "I find Knox and the Reformation acting in the heart's core of every one of those persons. I find that without the Reformation, there would never have been a Scotland." What is the Pope coming to do? The Pope is coming to destroy the witness of Knox. Why is the Pope coming to the British Isles at this time? He's coming because of a man called John Henry Newman. Who was John Henry Newman? John Henry Newman was a minister of the Church of England. And he turned to Rome, changed his faith and his doctrine. He was once a preacher of the true gospel, but he became the preacher of the bad news of popery. He left the Church of England. He joined the Roman Catholic Church. He was a man that founded the Roman Catholic University of Dublin. And he was a man that sought to turn over the Church of England to the Church of Rome. Thank God he did not succeed. But this present Pope decided that he would do something. What did he decide to do? He decided that he would beautify and beatify Cardinal Newman. You can't become a saint in the Church of Rome except you're beatified by the Pope. And that's why he's here. He's coming to beatify Newman, who was a traitor to God and a traitor to his first vows as a Protestant minister in the Church of England. And of course, as you know, he has made the offer to the Church of England that all the churches they can't use, they're to hand them over to him. They've to give him enough money, the Pope enough money. Imagine the Pope looking for money. And to see him, you have to pay £25. We Roman Catholic woman writing in the paper, she says, you'll not see a penny of my money. I'll not be running to see him. I don't want to see popes, she said. She was right. She had enough sense between her two ears to know the folly of it all. Yes. Let me tell you, friend, the great new man, he was never a new man. He remained an old man in his sin. And he's forgotten. You ask anybody in England today who was Mr. Newman, they wouldn't know. But everybody in any circles at all know who John Knox was. Why? Because John Knox didn't suck his thumb. He had a fist, and when he used that fist, there was nothing but a slaughter of the enemies of the gospel. Times are rapidly changing. I never thought I'd live to see such a furore in the Roman Catholic Church. I got them in Stormont to pick out all the newspapers who carried articles on the Pope's visit. And the majority of Roman Catholics writing in those papers are against the visit of the Pope. Thank God for that. Because the Pope is embroiled in his own trouble. And his own trouble, that there's a big question mark about how he has faced the poor, tortured children in the families that have been abused by the sodomy of priests. And he's gone from one parish to another when he was serving the church in Germany. Why? Because he has a bad record. And I think it is a disgrace that the politicians are forcing Her Majesty the Queen to have to go and welcome such a rascal to our country and to our people. But there's a God in heaven. There's a day when he will answer at a judgment court that has total power in heaven, in earth, and hell. And then God will vindicate his truth. And God will deal with evil, and they will know the damnation of eternal judgment. We live in sad and terrible days, but thank God we live in days of liberty. Thank God we can meet in this building and we can hear the gospel preached. And no one's going to shut my mouth. I'm going to say what I believe. And I'm going to say it in language that you'll not need a dictionary to know what I'm saying. Thank God, God is on the throne. And the God of the Reformation is still our God. And he will be our guide even beyond death. You're in this house tonight. Are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I had a ring a few days ago from a man. He was greatly moved. He was weeping. And he said, I have a friend of mine, Mr. Paisley. He's very, very ill, but he's not saved. I had a ring. I had prayer with him, and we prayed his friend would be saved. I had a ring from him tonight before I came to church. He said, I've got great news. Says, I know what it is. Your loved one has been saved. Yes, he said last Thursday night, he came to Jesus, and he was saved by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God there's power in the blood. Wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. If you're not washed in the blood tonight, hasten to the cross. Kneel down and cry to God for mercy, and he will save you. Hallelujah! He will save you now. Pray for us as we go into the battle this week, that God will give us grace and power and strength and help from the Lord. And we will see that this plan of the devil to destroy Protestantism in our land will become a way whereby a revival will break out. And those in darkness shall see the light, and to the poor the gospel will be preached. Amen. And amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God our Father, we thank thee tonight that Jesus saves. We thank thee we have a gospel that presents to us pardon, full, precious, and free. And there's no need for anybody to be lost. All can be saved, all who come to thee. Lord, if there's someone in this meeting tonight not saved, help them to call on the name of the Lord. And grant, O God, that the sovereign grace that our sister sung about may be gifted to them, and they'll go away saved by grace alone, through faith, and that not of themselves, is the gift of God. Bless us in the battle. Give us strength and grace. And we pray for the Roman Catholic parents who mourn what happened through the sins of these Roman Catholic priests. Oh God, I pray that you'll come in mercy. You'll send a great revival of true religion, that those that sit in darkness shall see the light, and to the poor the gospel will be preached. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the blessing of the Spirit of God rest and abide with us all, now and forevermore. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.